Lord, thank you for this evening. Thank you for the church, the body of Christ. Thank you for the place that you've given us and the time that you've called us in. And just ask for your protection in the church. Pray for people who are sick. And just ask that you would continue to lead us in this time. And pray for other churches in our area, in our state, in our country, that you would lead them, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, open with me to Psalm chapter 22. Psalm 22. We have, Sunday morning, we've been going through the book of John, like everyone knows, like I talk about every week. We've been going through the book of John for over a year. This has been almost a year and a half we've been going through the book of John. And the goal was 25 weeks in the book of John from Christmas to Easter. And then now we lapped ourselves. So we went from Christmas, when was that, 2019? Or 2019, yeah. And then all of 2020, and then now into 2021 in the book of John. And, it's a blessing to me to see how we landed on this week. Really, because the whole point was to get through Easter in the book of John. And now, it's been great this week. This morning we spoke about Palm Sunday and then all the way through, we went through John chapter 18 with the court scenes and the, Christ before, Annas and Caiaphas and Pilate and, the conflicts that we see there, right? There's a lot of, what was the word I used? Is that the word I used? Contrast. Thank you, Mike. Somebody was paying attention. Hallelujah. Even if I can't remember. The contrast that we saw between, Judas and Peter, right? Judas betrays Christ. Peter is ready to fight for him. The contrast between Pilate, the Gentile ruler, and the Jewish rulers that are looking to put Christ in the place he's in. All the different things that came up in that story, and that Christ is the answer to every single one of them. So we ended the message this morning with Christ standing alone in Pilate's court. The Jews are outside of the gate. They won't even come into, they won't even come through the doors because they don't want to be defiled. And then Pilate is there looking to wash his hands from the whole scene, ultimately trying over and over again to dismiss Christ. And finally scourges him and says, well, maybe a good beating will satisfy their bloodlust, but ultimately they don't. They want him to be crucified. So we see Christ there standing in the middle, and then all of the stuff revolving around him. And so Good Friday, this Friday at 6:30, we'll pick up the story from there and see how it continues. I mean, we know, but just to follow it along in the book of John and see what comes of it. The interesting thing, the thing that got me going through John chapter 18 is the scribes and the Pharisees and the high priests, how they were so concerned about keeping themselves pure for the Passover, but at the same time manipulating the justice system in order to condemn a man to death who has no cause for it. And there they are, so concerned about their religious practice that they would miss the Messiah. So concerned that they would be purified so they could celebrate the Passover, that they would actually condemn the true Passover, right? Like they really, in what kind of a fog we can be in sometimes in our religion and our religious practices, and that Christ is calling us into fellowship with him. And he is calling us into a relationship with himself more than good behavior. A lot of times we boil Christianity down to Christian behavior. Have you ever heard that phrase? Like, that's not very Christian. Have you ever said that to somebody? Or had it said to you, maybe? A lot of times, the only time my wife really calls me pastor is when I'm doing something stupid. Right? And that's like a good reminder, right? Like that kind of thing. And it's good. It's a good correction for me. But But we have that we would look at our faith and it would simply be behavior. But in our hearts, we're not even near God. But He is looking for something greater. And He would say to the guys outside of Pilate's door, like, I don't care if you come in the door. Like, I'm not so worried that you would be defiled by being in the house of a Gentile. And Pilate also, he's saying, I don't care if you're not a Jew. Remember Pilate's answer at one point was, what, am I a Jew? Am I a Jew? He says that to him in John 18. Your own people are condemning you. This isn't me. And Jesus would say to him, I don't care if you're not. I would ask that you would come to me and recognize the truth. And then he's talking to the guys outside. He could be talking to the guys outside of the door saying, if you could just come to me and we could be in fellowship, you could forget about your behavior for a minute and you could come and know me. If you think about Peter, we love Peter, don't we? What a character he is. We could do so many like social studies on just Peter. And he's rash. He's all over the place. He's ready to fight. He's ready to die. He's denying him. He's all over the place within hours, right? But he knows Christ. He knows Jesus. And he is able to come to him and forget about his behavior, because his behavior is all over the map. Right? And he knows, I have been off in things, but I know Christ and I can come to him. So Good Friday, that's my plug for Good Friday. Come on out, 6:30 on Friday, and we'll go into John chapter 19 and speak about the crucifixion. We've heard a lot about it, haven't we? 2,000 years we've been celebrating Easter, and the messages are usually about the cross. Hopefully. But we have heard the stories, we have heard the details, but also every time we hear it again, we're refreshed and we are broken again by what Christ would do for us. So, Psalm chapter 19, verse 21. David is writing this psalm, but you could read it, Psalm 22, verse 21. Psalm 22. David wrote this psalm. But you could read it. If you didn't know this was a psalm, you could actually put it into the New Testament. Psalm 22, David is the author, but you could put this into the Gospels or you could put this into a prayer that Christ prayed in the garden and it would make sense. I think when looking at it as believers on the other side of the cross, we look at it with awe. That this would be so many years before Christ. But this verse 21, save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. That's it, that sentence. You have answered me is what we can talk about tonight. That this psalm turns on that sentence. You have answered me. We see earlier on that verse 16, it says, dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Ooh, that's a tough place to be in. We see Christ on the cross surrounded by an angry people. His hands and his feet are pierced. I count all my bones. They look and stare at me. I can count all my bones, meaning none of his bones are broken. And interestingly, Christ on the cross, his bones are not broken. His body is destroyed, but his bones are not broken. Even when they pierced his side with the spear, it did not break any bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Did that happen when Christ was on the cross? Remember? They cast lots for him. I remember one time down in the church in Baltimore, they had an Easter play every year, and they had the Roman soldier was a guy named Mike Toppy, and he's from like the South Shore, I think, or the North Shore. He's from New England, and he had the good Boston accent. And you know, the centurion kneels down and he says, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." He said it in like all of his Boston accent. It was so good. So good. I don't even want to try because it doesn't do it justice. But also on the side, they showed the disciples there rolling dice in exchange for Christ's garments, right? Because this garment that he had was woven from top to bottom. It wasn't pieces sewn together. So if they had divided it, it would have fallen apart. So instead, they are casting lots for his garments. How did David know that? Like, where is this coming from that David would know this? I was so curious what was he doing sitting and just writing a song and had these words coming to him. And he has no idea what they really mean. And maybe there is some personal struggle he is dealing with. Maybe there is something and he is expressing himself, but through the Holy Spirit, he is preparing something great. He is preparing a prophecy that would be fulfilled by Christ. In Psalm chapter 9, or John chapter 18, we see Barabbas is exchanged for Christ and Christ goes to the cross. Is that a mistake? Is that choice? Who has that decision? We see here that David prepares a statement about the cross in Psalm chapter 22. And then we get to the time of Christ, and it's not that people's decisions bring him there, but it is that Christ's purpose is the cross. And it was written long before. Verse 19, "But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me." Oh, hallelujah. You have answered me. And then the whole conversation, the whole tone of the psalm changes. Verse 22, "I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him." And then you can continue on, read the rest of the psalm, and you see that it is not the prayer of save me, but it is instead the prayer of use me, send me. I will. And I think we look at this psalm and we see it as Christ hanging on the cross, crying out to God. And he is answered there. We read John chapter 17 as Christ prays as our high priest. He is praying. And we see here that God answers his prayer. And then we consider our own life here, that we have had times where we have cried out to God in difficulty when we have gotten saved. I don't know. We all have different testimonies, whether it was in Sunday school at 5 years old or if it was recently. Whether you have just been delivered from the worst experience or you have had a great life in the Lord. Either way, there has been a time where you have come before God and you've cried out to him. And it's amazing to think that we can all say this, "You have answered me. You have answered me." Hallelujah. And if we think of our lives and the faithfulness of God, that he has come through time and time again, and he has provided for us. He has answered our prayers. I love to think of Job. Remember Job? Does anybody remember him? Yeah, okay. He had a rough go, didn't he? Man, he was completely destroyed, and the Lord allowed it. Broken down to nothing. Sitting in a dump, scratching himself with an old piece of pottery, saying, "Man, this is fantastic." But then he has a lot to say to God, doesn't he? He said, "If I could stand before God, I would fill my mouth with complaints. I would tell him a thing or two, and I would require answers from God." Remember? The beautiful thing about Job is that he's not outwardly rebellious. He's not sinning. He's not like this defiant person. But his experience has been pretty rough, and he has some things he'd like to tell God about what he's allowing to happen. And we could think that God could say, "I don't have time for your statements, Job. I don't have time for your accusations. I don't have time for your anger right now." But instead, it says it simply, God answered Job. One of my favorite verses. God answered Job. Oh, doesn't say God destroyed Job any more than he already had. It doesn't say that he wiped him off, but he answered Job. And his answer to Job was some 80-something questions. Just firing away these questions about creation, about the visible things, about invisible things, about the heart of man, about all of this stuff. And his answer to Job, we see, is so gracious that at the end of it, Job says, I put my hand over my mouth and I'm sorry. I trust you, God. So we can say that when God answers us, it carries us. When God answers us, it gives us a sure foundation. It gives us an unbelievable footing that we can change the direction of our thinking, of our attitude, of our actions. I know for me, personally, my testimony that I was in a place and I cried out to God. I said, God, please, change some things. I don't know. I'm not so content right now. And then 2 weeks later, to the day, 2 weeks, I was in a drastically different situation. And God reminded me that that's what I had prayed for. I said, ooh, this isn't good. And God said, hey, by the way, this is from me. Are you ready? And I said, oh, okay. Yes, I'm ready. And then God led me from there, and it changed the course of things. How many things in our life have changed direction because we have given them to God in prayer? How ready is God to listen to our prayer? We could think that whatever I have right now is so insignificant, God wouldn't be prepared for it. I remember speaking to a guy, a Russian gentleman in Finland one day. We were playing basketball, and one of the kids we were with was just cracking us. He thought he was Allen Iverson, but he wasn't. He was a Finnish kid and very different. But anyway, we ended up playing with these guys and practice. No, that's it. Practice. Talking about practice. But we started talking to the guys we were playing with, and we started, you know, telling them why we were there, what we were doing. And this guy's idea of God is that God is big, and he is concerned with the big things in life, and we are little, and the things that we are dealing with are smaller, and God is not concerned with them. He says, I'll see you later. I hope you make it to the end. I hope we can be together in the end. If not, sorry, you didn't do better. But I love that we have a different idea of God. And not just an idea, not just an ideology, but because this is what the Bible tells us. That we have a God who is interested in our lives. We have a God who is involved in our lives. And not only interested in observing, but involved in interacting and listening to our prayer and acting based on what we ask. It's exciting to think about. What has happened in the Bible because men and women of God prayed? The stories in the Old Testament are amazing. Esther, we've been talking about Esther and Mordecai just in some conversation. Mordecai, I heard, is better. Mordecai is a very American way to pronounce it. Right? We like our syllables. But he is a man who is understanding God's work in the world. And he is seeing the position that God has put Esther in. And that Esther is recognizing that she is in a place that is bigger than herself, but she is there. And if she is there, then she must be significant. And by faith, she goes and she makes a statement before the king and ends up changing things dramatically, didn't she? That there was supposed to be a great persecution against the Jewish people. But then by her action, led by God, there's a dramatic change. And instead of hanging on Mordecai hanging on the gallows, Haman is hanging on the gallows. And instead of the Jewish people being persecuted, the Jewish people are said to defend themselves. And then that is still celebrated today with the Feast of Purim. I love the book of Acts. How has the book of Acts ended? No, I don't think so. I think that we are living in the book of Acts today. The church is still growing. It talks in the early on in the book of Acts, the vital church is growing. And I like to think of that. We are the vital church and we are still growing. Why? Because we are preaching the gospel. We are lifting up Jesus. We are opening our Bibles. We are depending on Him. This could be the definition of the vital church. But what is it in Acts chapter 6 that the apostles gave themselves to? They gave themselves to the Word of God and prayer. As a result of giving themselves to the Word of God and prayer, something happens. It says the Word of God increases and the disciples were multiplied daily. Isn't this what we would like to see happen in the world today? That the Word of God would increase in the sense that it would be understood more clearly. It would be preached more accurately. I met a gentleman this week. He was grinding some tree stumps in my backyard. I asked him to. He didn't just show up grinding tree stumps in my backyard. I paid him to do it. It was a business operation. But I told him, I said, I gotta teach a Bible study right now. And he said, oh yeah, what are you teaching? I said, I'm teaching the book of Hebrews. This was on Wednesday morning before class. And, he said, oh, he goes, you know what? Did I tell you something? I said, yeah, go ahead. He said, I love reading the Bible. I said, oh, okay. I do too. He said, no, I love to read. I love to. He said, I've learned that by reading the Bible, I feel like I can know God. I said, there you go. Bingo. That's the point. That's what the call is. But he said, I come from a place where, you're not encouraged to read the Bible by yourself because it is above you. And he said, but I've found otherwise that as I go into the Word of God, I find life. I said, that's a fantastic testimony. But why am I saying it? Anyway, just because how about that happens with individuals, that the Word of God would increase and then we would find ourselves together like this during the week, finding the Word of God, and then disciples would be increasing, being multiplied, right? Disciples, ooh. What do we mean by disciples? People who will dress like us, look like us, sing like us, right? Wear two hats like us. No. No, we're people who would be following the teaching of Christ. People who would be led by Jesus in their days. This is it. And that that is what a disciple means. Taught, a taught one, following the teaching of, and we are disciples of Jesus Christ. And the book of Acts is starting, and the Word of God is continuing, and boom, 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 we see it spreading throughout the world. Into Europe, into Africa, into all these places, and it is still continuing today. And here we are, now we're here in Marlborough, and we are praying. We are asking God to lead us as a church. We are asking Him to help us in this time with our creativity, with our communication, that we would be able to express God's heart for people, that we would be able to reach people. And if we look at the time we're living in, it's more and more isolated. It's an isolated time where we could be completely entertained and never leave a 7-inch screen, right? And seemingly satisfied with that. And as long as I'm plugged into it, I won't realize that maybe I'm empty and I'm missing some connection. But then we've had this year with the pandemic and, you know, the isolation that comes with it, and some people maybe still are isolated, and how can we reach them? How can we communicate? How can we break through? God, could you help us? And He could say, just like we could say, you have answered me. You have answered me. Imagine if God would say, God, just like God answered Job, God answered Armindo. God answered Estuado, right? God answered Mike, God answered Beth, God answered Tony. Like, we have these testimonies, but then we are also looking for more. Lord, I need wisdom from the time I'm living in. I need wisdom like Mordecai had. to be there at the gate and to not be like so relaxed that everything would be okay, but actually be like ministering and pursuing people with in light. And then challenging people. To become a disciple, we need to be challenged, don't we? Was Jesus easy on the disciples? No, he wasn't. Actually, like when they were anxious in the boat, it says he came up and he upbraided them. He kind of said, like, what the heck is wrong with you guys? Wake up. You think the boat's going to sink? I'm the creator of the universe. How is it going to sink? He was gentle, he was loving, he was gracious, but also he was very challenging to them. And we need that as disciples, don't we? We need to be challenged. Because it would be easy for us to just slip into the comfort of things and to kind of say, it's okay, I'm good. I got my devotional, I got my prayer, I got my life. But discipleship is that we would be engaged with God's work in this world. I have a quote here in the front of my Bible. I think it's from Oswald Chambers. And I shared it at I said it at a outreach meeting recently on a Saturday morning, or I can't remember where actually. But I think it's good. It says, to be a disciple means that we deliberately identify ourselves with God's interests in other people. So to be a disciple means that we deliberately identify ourselves with God's interests in other people. That sounds like maybe I put my own interests on the side. Maybe there's a time where I'm not serving me, but I could serve other people. I could pursue God's interests in other people. And what are God's interests in other people? Their money? No, no, no. Their works? No, no, no. Their intellect? No, 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 no. Their hearts? Yes, their soul. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So being disciples, we are challenged by Christ to get out into the world with the message in whatever way we think he could do it. So that's my prayer. I know I'm kind of winding my way around here, but what I'm saying is that my prayer for this year and what I would love to say God answered Bailey, right? And did this, that the church moved in this way. We have been. I'm so blessed. The outreach team has been growing, huh? Saturdays and Wednesdays, we've had a good time. Simple. We just stand on the corner, wait for someone to walk by. Unless you're Pastor Douglas, you go get people. It's good. It's good. It's fun to be on outreach and you see the different approaches, right? Like I'm kind of laid back person and I just sit there and wait for people to come by or wait for an opportunity and just praying and looking around and waiting for a person. Pastor Douglas is different, right? He's like the Energizer Bunny. He's like, well, it's like Sonic the Hedgehog. It's so good. But it's good, and it's great to have the differences, right? That's what I'm saying. The disciple is not, okay, I need to do what Pastor Douglas does. No, but it means that I want to have a heart like Pastor Douglas has for the lost, because that comes from God. And then I could go out with the interest, God's interest in people. Wow. God answered. Nehemiah was tasked with a great thing, wasn't he? Nehemiah was tasked with rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. How many days did he do it in? Do you remember? Bible trivia. 53 days. Gold star. Put that on the record. Carolyn got it right. Yeah, 53 days he rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. Did he have the Frias family there? No, he didn't. No, they weren't there. They weren't on Azores. No, it wasn't like only the builders, only the construction people, only the stonemasons, only the concrete companies like K&M. No, it was anybody, everybody. You read through the book of Nehemiah, it's amazing to read it. The florists were on the walls. Marcos, Frugal Flower, They had a section of the wall to build. The perfumers were working on the wall. The bakers were working on the wall. Al and Gail. Right? No, the bakers, like they made bread. Right? They were on the wall and they were building. It is everybody is called to the task. But before Nehemiah even moved an inch, he prayed. Does anybody know how long he prayed? 120 days. He prayed for 120 days before he went to Jerusalem. So how long did it take to build the wall? 53 days. Right? He's ahead of me. Right? 153 days to build the wall, but how much prayer went into it before the building started? Right? Like, it could be that I pray for two times more than what the activity takes, that there is so much prayer behind the thing. And then he is there, he is in tears in prayer, he is broken in prayer, but then he goes, and what happened? God answered Nehemiah. And Nehemiah could turn and say, "You have heard me. You have heard me." That's what they do in Nehemiah chapter 12. It's a beautiful story. He has the whole band, all of the priests and, I don't know, a whole band and all of the choir. Everybody is up on top of the wall, and they have, that's a Thanksgiving feast right there. They had everybody march, all the priests, the music, all of that. They marched around the walls and they prayed in thanks. And what are they saying? They're saying, "You heard me. You heard me. You answered me. Hallelujah. You answered me." Sanballat and Tobiah mocked them early on in Nehemiah chapter 4, and they said, if a little fox walks past this wall, he's going to knock it over. This thing is unstable. It won't even stand. And then by the end of the book, they're walking on the top of the wall in thanksgiving because God answered. This is the life we have lived. This is the life that we anticipate living, where God is answering our prayer. That God is hearing us. My goodness, Psalm 16, He inclined His ear to me. Wow, why? Why would He incline His ear to me? Well, because He cares. Because He cares for me. It says that earlier on in a different Psalm, Psalm 44. He says He does all of these things because He cares for us. Not because we can give Him anything, not because He is looking. Imagine that. If Jesus came to each one of us and He's like, "All right, Dan's got this, I need it. All right, I'll save him, and then He'll give me what I want." No, this salvation is given because of His care for us. So, knowing this, knowing that our God is this way, how are we going to approach Him? Let's approach Him boldly, with confidence, knowing that He's not going to turn us away, but instead that He will answer, He will hear us, He will answer us, and then we will at some time, at some point, I don't know when, right, in proximity to the prayer, I have no idea time-wise, but at some point, you will also be walking on top of the walls of the things you prayed for, saying, "God answered me. God answered me." It might not always be the way that we pray. I remember that. I think that's one of the first Sunday school things I ever remember. God can answer my prayer. He can say yes, He can say no, or He can say nothing. I remember my teacher, John DeMeo, saying that over and over again. But are we ready to hear what He has to say? If we are, we will understand His plan. We will be a disciple. We will be walking with Him. Amen? Amen. Lord Jesus, thank You for hearing our prayer. Thank You for answering us and acting on our behalf. Lord, thank You. Lead us in prayer this week. Like Jesus taught, we come to You. Whatever we ask in Your name, You'll give to us, Lord. Thank You. Pray for the lost. Pray for people who don't know You, Lord, that this Easter season would be a time of salvation, a time of revival, a time where people know You, Lord, and help us to communicate Your gospel to people clearly, accurately, and with Your heart, Lord, with great compassion. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.